Good morning, everyone. Thank you for allowing my family and I to come. I'm John Marshall, my wife, Jessica. I've got three boys and two girls, and we're very thankful to come. What a great day to be here for the seventh anniversary of Bible Believers Church. I want to start out this morning by saying a few things about your pastor, and they're all good. Amen. There are other things that I can tell as well. Amen. Now, he probably would give it to you for free, but I'm going to charge you for it because I know how much some of you would want to know. The truth of the matter is you probably all know already. And so you're not going to pay me for anything. But, I thought about 7 years. What a great milestone. What a great blessing. If you know your pastor at all, you know that he grew up with a grandfather. I believe his name was Camerata, if I'm not mistaken. And his grandfather was a boxer for many years and trained Pastor Mike in, as he was a young man. And I thought about it this morning. I just want to throw something out here to you just to kind of as a way for me to commemorate the 7 years of your pastor and his family in this church. Seven things that I appreciate about your pastor. First of all, he can throw a punch. He can throw a punch. He is a good preacher, and he has a great love for the Word of God, and he's got a fire in his belly. And that is a great commodity in any man of God. We have enough people today that don't have a love for the truth and they don't know how to throw a punch. And your pastor does. Secondly, he can take a punch. It's one of the major things that I appreciate about he and his family. He has been through a lot of difficulties in his life. And some of you know a lot of it. I'm sure I don't know all of it. But I do know quite a bit. The devil has thrown everything at him and the kitchen sink. And he has come out every time. He just simply won't give up. And connected with that is, number three, his tenacity. He keeps answering the bell every time, every round he's coming out. And thank the Lord for a man and a woman who will keep answering the bell. Amen. You know, it's one thing to win a round. But, you know, sometimes you win that round, you've given your all. You've given everything you had. And when that bell rings again, the last thing you want to do is get back up. And I'm thankful for your pastor because he keeps answering the bell. Number four, he has a great team in the corner. And that is his wife and his family. And the truth is, it's you as well. You members of Bible Believers Church are a great team. You know, you see, God calls a man. When he calls a man, it is to do a specific job. As I grew up, I used to think God using me was somehow God highlighting me. The emphasis was on me. God using me. But the further I go, the more I realize God needs a tool and he wants a specific tool. And so he goes and he uses that specific tool. But the emphasis is on God and his using of the tool, not on the tool itself. And so the team in his corner is you, and it's his family, of course, most importantly, his wife. And, you know, there's nothing like fighting when you know that there are other people who are with you. And I'm thankful for that. I know that he has that. Number five, this is a little bit weird to say, but he's loyal to his promoter. No boxer fights for himself. A boxer fights for a promoter. That's who pays the bills. And let me say this, in one sense, you could say that God has been his promoter. We know promotion comes from the north. And God is the promoter. God is the one who set all of this stuff up. And it's God who has promoted your pastor and has promoted this church for a specific reason here in South Lyon, Michigan. And he has been loyal. I'm sure there have been other times, there's been offers, there's been ideas that have been in his head. And let me say this, in the next 7 years, things are going to get tough. And there's going to be challenges. But I believe that your pastor is going to be loyal. He's not going to sell out, even if somebody offers him more money or a better opportunity. He's loyal to his promoter. Number six, he's not content with his past victories. He doesn't flash the championship belt around. In fact, he's more concerned about the next belt than he is about the past belt. And that is a great commodity as well, because you understand there's nothing we can do about the old days. The Bible says, you inquire why the days in Ecclesiastes, something along the lines of, if you're inquiring as to why the old days were better than today, you're not wise. The former days, we can't do anything about them. We can only do something with today. And if God gives us it, we can do something with tomorrow. And so what a blessing to have a man who does not stop training. He keeps going. He keeps working. He's pushing forward. And lastly, number 7, thankful for a man who has a vision for his own gym, so to speak. It's not enough for him to just get in the ring and fight and be all he can be and fight his best, but he has a vision to establish his own gym so that he can teach other people how to fight. He can bring other people into that same ring and show them how to defeat the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if that seems weird to you, that's just from my heart. It may not mean anything to you. You may not even know that he had some connection with boxing, but I remember him as a teenager, and what a great blessing. God's given him a wonderful, wonderful wife. And, you know, a woman can make or break a man. And I'm thankful that in this case, she already had something to work with, but she's made something nice. Amen? She had a little bit to work with, but boy, what a miracle she's performed with Pastor Mike. Amen? How many are here this morning? All right, good. If you're like me, sometimes in church it's halfway through the sermon before I wake up and realize where I am. And I'm preaching, and that's a difficult thing. But the truth of the matter is, it's good to be in the Lord's house, whether you feel like it or not. Amen. Whether you had to slide in through the driveway to get here, or whether the sun is shining and there's palm trees out there, I'm just thankful to be in the Lord's house and thankful for what God's done. And what a great thank you to Stony Creek, by the way. Boy, brother, I love that stuff. Love those fits. Just making those fits happen. That's the key. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. I don't know what I'm talking about either. You just make up something and hope it sounds good. How about Mark chapter 2? Anyone opposed to that? Mark chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible this morning, ask someone around you. They will help you. Maybe you can scoot next to them and read along with them. Mark chapter 2, and I'm going to preach to you this morning with the help of the Lord about a miraculous healing. A miraculous healing. The man in this passage received what could be called nothing else but a miraculous healing. Verse number 3 says, "They come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. Now, just a quick word on this. It will encapsulate it. And then as we go down through, we will read some of the verses as well. But notice verse number 3. They, that is 4 men or 4 individuals, come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy. And that word palsy there, it's an old term, an old herbalist term referring to paralysis. So it could be any type of paralysis, muscles contractions, it could be seizures, anything where your body is paralyzed in one way or the other. This person was paralyzed so that he could not move his limbs as what we would say a normal human being could do. And so because of that, verse 3 says he was born of 4. That doesn't mean he was born as in a baby or an infant. It means he was carried. The word born there, carried. He was carried by 4 people because he was paralyzed. And it says there, they come unto him, and that is unto Jesus Christ. And so these 4 people took someone who was paralyzed, who could not bring himself, and they brought him to Jesus. And Jesus did for this paralyzed man what no other person could do. Jesus Christ performed a miracle. I come from a large family, 10 children in my family. I have 8 sisters and 1 brother. And I grew up traveling around the country and singing and so forth, which is what Pastor referenced when I came years ago. We used to come there. I thought of it just this morning. Coming up 23, I remember coming to that church many times and had a great time. And I was the first son after 6 girls. So I have 6 older sisters and I have 2 younger sisters. And let's just say that the number seven came into play there. The number seven, of course, which is the number of perfection, you understand. And I came along, and what a great blessing. You have six girls, and now this promised son, that which you have longed for and has been promised for years, has finally arrived. Now, whether I was promised or not, I don't know. They just kept having kids. And eventually, they say, you're going to have one or the other. And there was a good chance after six girls, they're going to have a boy. Of course, they thought that after one and two and three and four and five and six. But thank the Lord, they finally had a son. Now, I'm thankful because here I am today. Imagine if I had not been born. Amen? Some of you are saying, I imagine that every day. I wish it was true. But here I am, nonetheless. And, if you have children, you're thankful. You kind of have in your mind, most of us, what we wanted. If it's a man, probably you wish that you had a son. And there's nothing wrong with that. If you're a woman, you probably wish you had a daughter. And if God has been gracious and kind to you, He's given you one of each. What a blessing. I've got three of one kind and two of the other kind. And sometimes I'm thankful that that's all I have. Sometimes I wish I had more. But I'm grateful that my parents raised me the way they did. But when I came along, of course, this is the first male unit that we've seen in the family, they said. And they were not used to how to deal with this. I mean, I grew up and my sisters were always saying things like, sit like a lady, they would say to me. And I said, I don't know what that is. I don't do that. I don't believe in that. And finally, we were able to, push past all of that nonsense. But as I was young, my parents lived basically a life of gypsies. They were very poor. They were not. They didn't have a lot of high level connections. My dad always says we came in the back door. They would do things like they would hold vacation Bible schools. They would do chalk talks. They would do songs and music and that kind of thing. In other words, my dad wasn't busting the door down with the Bible and preaching and all that kind of thing. And he was a preacher, but it was just something that they did whatever. They were like the Partridge Family without the money, basically. And so we would travel around. And my parents would go south in the wintertime, of course, with a vehicle. And with their vehicles, a bus and so forth. It's difficult to travel up here on these roads during this time frame. So they would go down south. And they were in Live Oak, Florida at the time. And my mom began to notice one evening that I was exhibiting some unusual symptoms as a child. Of course, all kids cry and all kids have problems and difficulties. But as my mom was an RN and she could recognize there was something seriously wrong with me physically. Now, mentally, don't talk about that. But physically, there was something physically wrong with me. And so she was very concerned. And she began to check my temperature and check my pulse. And things continued to the point that she said, we need to call a doctor. We've got to call a doctor. And of course, back in those days, they did not have insurance and they did not have connections with any hospital. They're not from the area and so forth. They called the pastor. The pastor said, you need to take him over here. They took me there as an infant. I was 8 months old and they took me there and they did not know exactly what was going on, but they tried to work with me and it was a small clinic in that area. They didn't really know. And it continued to get worse. They took me home. And they said, you know what, we need to take him somewhere else. They got a hold of someone else. They said, let's take him here. They took him to a larger regional hospital, and the hospital said, we cannot treat him here. We suspect that he has something. We're not going to say for sure because we're not exactly equipped to deal with it here. Let's send him to the University Hospital in Gainesville, Florida. And so they did. And they put me in an ambulance. And they sent it out. And while I was in that ambulance, strapped in as an 8-month-old child, my parents, of course, were very concerned. My sisters were back at the motorhome, the bus, and they were praying. And everyone was concerned. My mom and dad, I remember he said, Lord, if you want, he told me this. He said, Lord, if you want to take him now, you can take him. And of course, you understand what it's like when your child is sick, when your child has a problem, you cannot do anything about it. Talk about feeling helpless. That's when your prayer life kicks into high gear. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing that it does. But it's not a good thing that what you're going through. You don't know what to do. And so they took me up there, and they checked me in. They began to run some tests. And come to find out, I had spinal meningitis. And of course, as those of you that have been associated with that or have ever had any experience, you know there are two kinds. There are bacterial and viral. And the viral kind is deadly. It can kill you, it can inflame your brain, and it can kill you. Or, on the good side, it can just leave you permanently damaged and somewhat a vegetable for the rest of your life. And so here I am as an 8-month-old child with spinal meningitis. And my mom, being an RN, was used to things. She talked about how when she was in nursing school, the very first day she went into work, and I guess in the ER, and the doctor said, "Here, hold this leg. I've got to saw it off." And so the doctor did. So she, my mom had this tough New York kind of an attitude when it came to things. You know, you would come up running to her and say, "Mom, I cut myself." She would say, "Well, don't get blood on my carpet." So they said things like that. So it really didn't really faze her. But she said one of the hardest things that she's ever done is to listen to me as an eight-month-old as they gave me a spinal tap. Because they had to do that, of course, to drain the fluid. And she said she just listened to me scream was one of the hardest things. And she had to keep her hands off. As a mother and as a nurse, she had to stay away and listen to her child. Now, of course, I don't have any memory of this whatsoever. And I'm not trying to engender sympathy. It just so happens that it's my story. And that I can, it goes along with the message this morning. But it's very interesting when I think back about that, how you, if you've ever had that experience where you take your child to the hospital and it gets taken from your hands, and now these trained professionals, you hope they're trained professionals, you pray that they are, you know they don't care as much about your child as you do, but you have to let them go and have someone else work on them and perform some type of a procedure on them. What a difficult thing that is. And as the hours went by, and as the time ticked by, and as mom and dad prayed, and as my sisters were home crying and praying, God began to work, and he did that which no one else can do, and he brought me back to full health. And this was in 1978, I believe. And this was a time when, obviously, there were fewer medical advances than there are today. These are people who do not have insurance, who do not have connections. As far as they know, this could be terminal. This could be a lifetime of adjustment for me and for them. Fast forward years later, we come to find out that that very hospital, the University Hospital, is one of the top hospitals in America for that specific thing at that time. And that God had placed us there and allowed us to be there in a place where we could receive great care for something that we had no ability to deal with whatsoever. And how it came to pass, I don't obviously remember, but the story is told to me how through different procedures and through the care that they gave there and through the support of a church in that area, God worked all of that around to where it is nothing but a distant memory in our family. And while it was a challenge and while it was almost a veil that had to be punched through, a wall that had to be knocked down to move forward, we look back on it and we say, wow, what an amazing thing. It doesn't bring the same trial. The struggles that we had then and the problems that I was facing then as an 8-month-old is no longer evident, as far as I know, anywhere in my life. God completely wiped the slate clean to start over again. And I thought of that story as I read this passage of Scripture here. Because here we have something, and I certainly would not place my situation at the same level as verse number of this chapter here in chapter 2. But it's nonetheless miraculous as we think about things. Perhaps you've had some things in your life and your family where God has done something for you that we would say is miraculous. Can I say to you that it's miraculous that this church is here? God's done a miracle. It's miraculous that some of you are here on a Sunday morning in church. That's a miracle. God's done something for you that you could not do for yourself. And frankly, no other person, no family member, no other person could do it for you. But Jesus Christ did it for you. A miraculous healing. I see four areas here, four different groups. And I want to go through and talk about each of these different groups. And we'll wrap it up and we'll go downstairs and eat. How does that sound? Amen. First of all, in verse number 3, we just read about them. But it says, they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. These four people, be they four women, or four men, or a combination, were concerned. They were concerned enough to take this man and bring him to Jesus. I have a question for you. What kind of ability did this man have sitting in his bed to force anyone to help him? He had no ability. He could not tell them, look, you bring me to Jesus, or you're going to what? You're paralyzed. You don't have the ability to do anything to me. So back off. Leave me alone. I'm going to do my own thing. And hey, look, I'll pray for you. But no, these people had enough concern to pick him up and carry him. He realized that in miraculous healings, God uses people. Somehow or other, God always uses a person, a human being. You're sitting here today because somebody was concerned about your soul.
Amen.
Somebody was concerned about your soul. Now, I'll tell you this. As a Christian, sometimes we're very selfish, aren't we? And the truth is, I sometimes am not concerned about anyone else but myself. Sometimes church turns into that. I got to get to church because I need something from God. I'm going down there. I need something right now. I'm sick of this world. I hate this world. It's a horrible place. I need a drink from some cool water. I need to go to the well. Hey, I understand that. And that's a good thing. And we have times where we need that from the Lord. But if that's all church is to you, is just a fountain drink with unlimited refills where you can keep going back, I would say you might be a little bit selfish. You might be a little unconcerned. You realize it took four people to bring this man to Jesus? Four. How many people did it take to get you to Jesus? God may have used one person, but most likely he used a combination of people. There was the person who gave you the tract. There was a relative, maybe your mom or your grandma or your aunt or someone in your family that said, hey, you're going down the wrong path. You need God. Maybe it was Pastor Mike. Maybe it was one of the Christians from this church that brought you to Jesus. And what is the difference maker? The difference is these people were concerned enough. Not only were concerned, they were cooperative. How many different sections of this bed were there? In order to grab, they had to grab four parts. One here, one here, one here, one here. And they all had to work together to go towards Jesus. You ever think about the fact that sometimes when we come to church, it's almost like we think the Lord just has a big box of Lego. I say Lego because the purists would say, it's not Legos, Lego. Remember that, okay, people? Don't look at me like that. I say Legos, but don't tell the purists I said that. Now, God has a big box of them, and this is sometimes what we think about church. And he just comes, and he's like, assorted, buy this lot on eBay. You know, 7,500 pounds of Legos. Assorted colors, I'll bet. And you get that, and you dump it. The Lord says, we're just going to dump it out here, and he says all kinds of stuff. Whatever you want, you come to church, and you get whatever you want. And you build whatever you want. And you guys, you go over there, and you go over there, and you go over there, and everybody's coming. And we're all coming down to the altar, grabbing stuff. You know, oh, there's some tires. I never get one with the actual tire on it. We come down and we grab it, you know, and some people want the long, big, flat one with all the little things you can build on top of it. And if you're like me, whenever you play Legos, there's just the one piece that you can't find. Right? And that's sometimes the way it reminds me as Christians. We look at church. We look at the Christian life as just a big thing of Legos. We have no idea what's going on. It's like, wow, look at all this stuff. I can build whatever I want. We're always looking for one thing so we can be happy and we can build what we want so that other people will go, wow, that's really cool. That's really nice. It's pretty nice. Yeah, I know. It took me a long time to build it. I like to fight everybody off, like stole pieces from other people. And I finally got all the stuff that I wanted and I built all this. This is cool. And then we show it off to everybody else. Now, we say, what's the point? Why are you talking about Legos? I really don't know. Let's go to the next point. No, I'm talking about that because sometimes we forget that God has a plan for you and I to fulfill His will. And that plan includes working together. Working together. See, the one great thing about good Bible-believing churches, they produce independent thinking people who say, it's me and the Word of God. I can get what I need from God out of the Word. And you need that. But there's a level beyond that. Because to say that it's me and the book and I don't need anybody else is not true to this book. It requires fellowshipping and working together with the body of Christ. And I'll tell you this. The irritation that it takes the irritation that comes when you're trying to work together proves what's in your heart. It proves why you're doing what you're doing. You see, the goal is not who is carrying the most weight. You ever carried something with someone else? And you've got the two husky guys in the end and then the shrimpy guy in the middle. And you're going, what? You're not even carrying anything. Your hands are even barely on it. You know, that's not helping, right? Isn't that the way in the church sometimes? That's the way it is. You look around, you're like, who's vacuuming the floor? I am. I don't see anybody else doing anything. I'm here early. I take care of the kids. I'm the one cleaning up. I'm the one putting stuff away. I always have to stay and lock the door. I always have to do this or that. And the devil has a way of taking those four people who are supposed to be working together and dividing them. And if they're not careful, they're all trying to take that man in four different directions. And God says, the important thing is that that man gets to Jesus. You say, well, why doesn't God just get him to Jesus? He is going to use you and he's going to use me to get that man to Jesus. And God wants us to be cooperative, to work together, to be able to say we have one goal. We're not all carrying the same corner. We're not even all carrying the same amount of weight. Maybe, just maybe, God gave you the ability to carry more and to do more, but he didn't think you were going to complain about it so much. But he gave you the ability to carry more so that you could carry more. He gave you more talent or more ability because you were going to have greater responsibility. Yes, people were going to look at you and expect you to do things. That's why he gifted you. He gave you big muscles so you could help carry people to Jesus. He gave you the ability. Now, he didn't expect you to do it all. He expects us to work together. But see, God gifted these people with enough vision, with enough passion, with enough cooperation to work together and get this man to where he needed to be. God helped Bible believers in this year and the next 7 years to recognize it's not about who's carrying the most weight. It's not about who met the guy first. It's how can we get this man to Jesus as quickly as possible. One guy's praying. One guy's fasting. One guy's preaching on the street. One lady's working with the kids. One lady's working in the nursery. Purgatory on earth. Amen? And one lady's helping to make food. One lady is just an encouragement. One lady, yeah, but she never does this. Yeah, but she's an encouragement to people. Well, she never holds the door. She never helps with this. But she encourages people. Not like you. See, the Lord uses different people in the church to work together to get whose plan done. Not your little nice little Sunday school class and plan that has the coolest little elements and all the parts that you found and scavenged. No, the plan from the master builder. His desire is to make something beautiful out of this church, and thank God he's doing it. But you know what happens when people see something cool? When you see some cool kid developing something cool with Legos, what happens? Everybody crowds around him. Everybody goes, well, that's what I was going to build. That's what I wanted. You took that from me. That's the way we are. These people were cooperative. Those were consistent, though. Look at this. Verse number 4. When they could not come nigh unto him for the press. The press is just always getting in the way, isn't it? The media? I mean, it's not what it, I don't know. Okay. All right. They uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Notice the consistency and the creativity here. They said, it may take a little bit more than just... Now, if it was me... And the guy's whining and complaining, hey, somebody take me to Jesus, somebody take me to Jesus, someone take me to Jesus. And he keeps going and going and going and going and going. It's like your kids asking for water at night. You finally get up, there is your water. You pour it on them, you know, and go back to bed. Amen. The consistency sometimes is required in creativity, and that's this. Well, I told him, preacher, I went down, I told him, you're going straight to hell if you don't get saved. I just told him straight up. He don't like it. He looked at me, he cussed me out. Okay, well, there may be another way to skin that cat. Amen. They come to Jesus, and they can't even get to Jesus because so many people are around. A lot of Pharisees, by the way, were crowding around him, so they couldn't get there. So what do? Well, they just dropped him there and said, I'll tell you what, when he walks out that door, first thing he's going to see is you, and you're good to go. They had more of a concern than that, didn't they? You see, it's not just giving somebody a tract so they know about Jesus. They get in the general vicinity and the perimeter of the church. It's bringing them into a close, personal, one-on-one interaction with Jesus Christ. That's what they did. And they were so unwilling to just leave him there. Look at all they had done to get there, cooperating and being concerned and all that. But still, they get there and there's still more problems. So they had to think outside of the box. They went up to the roof and they actually tore the roof off and let him down. Now, you can't ignore a man coming down out of the ceiling at you. You can't ignore it. And that's exactly what they did. Right in the middle of Jesus' ministry, in the middle of his conversation, he looks up and there's stuff falling and rubble and dust and everything. And here comes a man being lowered down. By the way, where did they get the stuff to lower him down? Where did they get the idea to lower him down? Where did they get the gall to interrupt Jesus Christ that much? You know, I think of the word importunity when I think of that. The Bible talks about how that widow woman kept bothering the judge late at night and kept knocking on his door until he answered the door. You know, there's some of you this morning, you think your mom is a lost cause. You think your brother is gone. He might as well be in hell. You think your neighbor will never get saved. See, you and I have it all figured out, don't we? We know who is going to get saved and who's not going to get saved. Somehow or other, we have this supernatural understanding that God himself hasn't revealed to anybody but us. Now, I'm being sarcastic for a point. You don't do the saving, and I don't do the saving. Right. Jesus Christ does the saving. Amen. What you and I do is we get them to Jesus Christ as close as we can. Right. You say, well, I tried once. Have you let them down through the roof yet? Open up the roof. Let them down in. You say, well, I prayed for him. I talked to him. Have you asked anybody else to pray for him? Have you asked anybody else to talk to him? When's the last time that you fasted and prayed? When's the last time that you said, God, I'm not going to force anything else. I've tried everything, but I'm going to beg you on my face every day or every week until you save their souls. I'm not going to let you forget. It's interesting when reading the Gospels that sometimes it seems that Christ was unconcerned until someone grabbed him and made him concerned. You say, well, what was that? It wasn't that Christ wasn't concerned. It was that Christ wanted to see how concerned you were. He told that Syrophoenician woman, you're a dog. Goodbye. You're a dog? He said to a woman. Yes, he did. And what did the woman say? You're right. You can't argue with that. You can't argue with a woman who's a dog coming down through the ceiling. You see, the Lord has that desire more than you do, more than I do, to see people saved. But he flushes out our hypocrisy, doesn't he? He shows us who we really are. Yeah, it's easy to say, oh, Lord, you know, come down and kneel. Lord, you know, save him. We've prayed for years. The Lord says, okay, all right, well, maybe we'll work on that someday. You know, when your child is sick and you need help, you ever see that? You ever see a distraught mother in a clinic or an ER? And she is screaming and crying and she is going to force and exert her will on those people in there. I don't care. Whatever the system you have, whatever the culture and whoever the hierarchy is, who is the doctor and who's the head, doesn't matter. I am going to get what I want from you tonight. You say, I don't think God works that way. You need to read the scripture. You need to read the Gospels. Are you a helper? These helpers did more than just said, well, we're going to pray for you, brother. We're going to pray for you. I know you've been sick for 30 years. Boy, it's a tough thing to be on that bed. That's tough. We're going to pray for you. Sometimes our Christianity is just words. Just words. And we've got to say this, Lord, I want to do more than just talk this year, 2015. I want to take it to the next level, literally to the next level. I'm willing to go on the roof, Lord, be vulnerable. I'm willing for there even possibly, I mean, how dangerous is that? How risky is it to do something like that? But they were willing to do it. They were concerned enough to get this man to Christ. That's the helpers. Number two, we see the hinderers. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Can you hear him? You see, these people here were hinderers. They were in the way. They sat there. They stood in the way. They took up room that could have been used by other people that needed help. We know of at least one man who needed to get to Jesus more than any of those people. They weren't coming to Jesus Christ to get help from him. They were coming to Christ to criticize him, to cut him down, to bring him down to their level so they could beat him with their own ignorance. That's what they were trying to do. You ever think about this? That maybe if you're not a helper, you could be a hinderer? That maybe you're taking up space, Christian, in this church that needs to be filled with other people? You say, well, that wouldn't be me. Well, I'll show you what it might feel like if that were you. It would be like you sitting in this church and reasoning in your hearts as to why the pastor does this and that. And what does he think he's doing? And I don't think God works that way. I don't think God does that kind of stuff today. And I just don't understand why we have to do this and why. Look at what they're doing. They're reasoning in their hearts, asking why. Why? How? I don't think that you can forget. I mean, you don't have the power to do that. Can you hear yourself? Can you hear the fact that you are taking up space in God's house, keeping people from getting to Jesus Christ? Pharisees. Pharisees. God, rescue us and keep this church free from people who do nothing more than take up space and criticize that which God is trying to do. You say, well, I don't think I would ever be that way. You've got to be careful. It's amazing how sometimes we can go from being concerned to being the critic. It's amazing how we can go from helping to hindering, just like that. You know what it generally comes down to? Pride. Pride is how we switch from being interested and excited about the mission of the church. And what does God want for us here? And where is Pastor going? And what has God laid on his heart? We go from that to, well, what about me? People aren't looking at me like that. It's pride. You know, the pride was the original sin, I believe. That Lucifer, as he was there worshiping, as he was, so to speak, the choir director in heaven, as he was leading people in song, as he was the archangel that covereth, he was up there worshiping God, worshiping. It's wonderful. And all people looked at him. And then when God came in the room, they all turned and looked at God. And he said, you know what? I'd like to keep their attention a little bit longer. I'd like to be known for something. I'm tired of just directing people to God, directing people to God. I've got a few talents myself. I've got some ability myself. I've got power. I am the archangel that covereth. Hello. And yet all people, their attention shifted to God. You know what happens in churches? We like bringing people. We try to invite them. We try to encourage them. We're concerned about them. We're thinking about them. And then before long, we find out that really the attention that they were giving to us was really just through us to God. And sometimes it bothers us as Christians. It sometimes bothers us because these people no longer are looking at me as the great guru, as the helper, as the one that is helping them. Now they're looking directly to somebody else. Be careful. That's where the questions start coming. You see, all of Israel was interested in Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees, who had been pounding their pulpits for years saying, serve God, serve God, serve God, were really what they meant was, be like me, be like me. Now the people were no longer looking at the Pharisees. They were looking at Jesus Christ, and it bothered them. And so they came in and they clogged up the ministry because they wanted to shut him down. Hinderers. We still got him today. They were in the dark asking questions. God's name, Jesus' name. Did he repent enough? The truth is, they didn't consider the great demonstration of faith. They didn't even realize what God was doing. They just hindered the work of God. I want you to see, thirdly, in verse number 3, once again, the helpless. The helpless. This man who is sick of the palsy. I want you to notice here that he's not really the focus at all. He may be included in the sentence, but he's not the focus. Things happen to him. Once again, he's got paralysis. That can include mental retardation, speech abnormalities, visual problems, hearing problems. All of this could be connected in some way to palsy. Notice his powerlessness. He had to be carried everywhere. Here's this man, unaware of the little battle that was taking place between the Pharisees and Jesus Christ. Unaware of the great challenges that had to be overcome by these people bringing him to Christ. These little tempests in a teapot, so to speak, that are happening. This man is helpless. He's just lying on his bed, unaware of what's happening, just like a baby. You ever think about this as a parent? What age is it that you put your child down for the last time and never picked him up again? You ever thought about that? You know, children, when they're little, they want to be held. They come running, if they can, or toddling, or tripping, or rolling, or crawling. And they come to you and they want to be picked up. Why? Because they get to see a better perspective than they could on their own. They're able to walk and be more secure than they can as they try to take little faltering steps. But there comes a point with every baby where that baby starts to stretch and to roll, the twist while you're holding them. And what they're saying is, I want down. I want down. Let me down. They want to do their own thing. They want to go their own way. They want to get into the pots and pans under the sink. They want to take out markers and write very special messages to people on the walls. They want to pour gasoline on their heads. They want to rub peanut butter all over the couch. These are some of our personal illustrations. And you think about this. As a person now here in a spiritual realm, the Bible says that when you come to Jesus Christ, you're to come with the faith of a child. And that faith of a child is willing to be held by another. It's willing to place his or her trust in someone bigger than them. And there comes a point, though, in our lives where we say, let me down. Let me down. I want to get down. You ever try to hold a child who doesn't want to be held? They invented planking before planking was popular. I remember sometimes I have one of my children, I can't remember who, they would arch their back and I would literally place them on the floor and they were doing what acrobats are trained to do. They were doing that with their feet out and they were so stiff and bent in that arc that I could just place them in that arc right on the floor. There they are. It was great. It was wonderful. I wish I could do that. Why? Because they were so intent on doing their own thing. They wanted what they wanted. They did not want to do your thing anymore. They wanted to do their own thing. And let me just say this. If that's you this morning about Jesus Christ, about the Bible, about this church, about the whole religion thing, if you think, I want my own way, let me just say this. You're never going to get to heaven. You're never going to get to heaven. You say, oh yeah, well I've read this and I know that and I've been here and I know people that are smarter than you. Amen. There's no question about that. The question is this, are you willing, are you big enough to be a child? Or are you going to force God to let you go and do your own thing? There's something that God brings us back to over and over again in our lives, and that is surrender, submit. You're not God. I'm God. I'm going to be in charge. You're not in charge. You say, I don't like that. Well, forget it. You can go to hell. I can't believe you would say that. Listen, I'm trying to tell you the truth. If you want to get to heaven, you have to come like a little child and surrender what you thought, what you know, all your religious upbringing, what your parents taught you and aunt so-and-so and father so-and-so and all this wonderful stuff that is great. I'm sure it's very helpful. You say, well, I'd just like to be a little bit more refined. Listen, there is no refinement in hell. There is no intellectual superiority in hell. There's just people burning for eternity. And I'm trying to tell you how to get out of it. You say, well, I just feel like I need one more piece of the puzzle. Yeah, you need one more piece of the puzzle, just like that man just needed to just try a little harder. If he had just put his mind to it. People are so weak-willed today. They're so weak-minded. They can't just get up and say, I'm going to be a better person. Tell that to a man with paralysis. Just move your arms. Come on. Try. You ever say that to someone who's paralyzed? You better be ready for Mama Bear to come out of the woods and destroy you. She will eat you alive. Why? Because a person with paralysis cannot do it on their own. They are unable to do it. They are weak. You say, yeah, I'm not like that. I'm not weak. Listen, unless you come to Jesus Christ and say, I cannot do it, you'll never get to heaven. You'll never experience a miraculous healing. This man, what did he do? All he did was sit there or lie there as people brought him to Jesus. I'll tell you one thing I'm sure of, though. I'm sure of this man wanted to be healed. He wanted to be different. You see, that's where you and I might differ. Because I'm willing to stand here and say, as a preacher of God's word, I am unworthy. I'm not worthy to go to heaven. It's not because I can get up and preach and I can do these various things. I've been in church all my life. It has nothing to do with that. I'm willing to stand in front of complete strangers and say, I am an unworthy child of God. I'm not worthy of going to heaven. I didn't make it because I tried hard. I didn't just redouble my efforts. 2015, I'm turning over a new year, a new leaf. Some of you need to turn over a whole tree if you're going to make any difference at all. And you can't do it. You can't do it. You might as well go outside and try to pluck up that oak tree by the roots with one hand. That's as much chance as you have as getting to heaven on your own.
Amen.
It's not going to happen.
Right.
You say, well, then how? I mean, this is church, right? This is what we're... What are you being so... I'm telling you, because unless you become like that helpless, paralytic, lying on the bed and say, I cannot do it, but I want to be changed. See, when God hears that, God says, hey, you, Larry, Curly, and Mo, and bring your friend. I want you guys to carry this guy all the way to Jesus. See, he gets people working together because he hears that cry that says, I don't want to live like this. I can't change. I hate my life. I hate who I am, but I want to be different. I can't do it. I can't fix it. I've tried. I've downloaded the seminars. I've put the MP3s in my iPod. I've talked to Father so-and-so. I've gone forward. I've tried to quit smoking. I've tried to quit drinking. I've tried to do all this stuff. I'm going to be better. I'm going to stop hitting my wife. I'm going to stop being using drugs. I'm going to stop just being a complete loser. I've got to stop. You know what? You can't do it. And the sooner you admit, I cannot do it. The Lord says, what's that I hear? What's that?
Yeah.
I like the sound of that.
Yeah.
Because you know who Jesus Christ is? He's the great physician. He is the doctor who has never turned a patient away. Every single patient who's come to him, he looks at him and he says, whew, you're in rough shape. And if you'll say, you got it, Lord, I am. If you'll say, Lord, I have no other hope but you. Lord, I can't do it. It's not... God makes the down payment and I keep up the payments every month and that's how I get to heaven. It's coming to the Lord saying, Lord, I can't afford any of this stuff. Back when people used to have pride, they would stand in front of the medical office team and they would say, look, I can't afford this operation, but my wife is going to die. I can't afford it. They didn't just assume someone's going to pay for it. You see, maybe you say, well, I'm not just going to assume somebody else is going to do the work. I think that's great. It's a wonderful thing. But there comes a point. When you recognize that someone is dying with terminal cancer, you spiritually are dying, and it is impossible for you, no matter how much money you have saved up or how much money you have saved up with your family, friends, or your extended family, you don't have enough money to pay for the surgery. You still have to have something done because you're going to die without it. And so you stand in front of God there, and you say, Lord, I can't afford it. And he says, that's music to my ears. That's what I wanted you to say, but you never would say it. You would give me some paltry little sum out of your pocket and say, Lord, can you just do this much to me? Just fix me this much. I only have a little bit, but Lord, just, you know, I'll come to church. I'll try. I'll do better. I'll work harder at it. Just give me a little bit of this. What will this get me? Lord said, I don't want your stinking money. I don't want your works. I don't want how good you can be because you're going to die. You are corrupt. You are filthy. You're dirty. You're rotten. You're broken. You're helpless. If you would just admit it, I could work with you. I could perform miracles with you. But you got to be willing. The helpless here, all he had to do was ask. He couldn't order anyone. He just asked. And notice, as we see here in verse number 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Notice his priority. He didn't say, son, I'm so sorry to see you in pain. I'm so sorry. It saddens my soul to see a helpless man in a paralyzed state. That's not what he said. Jesus Christ looked and the very first thing he said was, thy sins be forgiven thee. You know what's wrong with you? Your sins. What's wrong with you is that you have sinned against the holy God. Not that you haven't kept up the family name, or that you have become an embarrassment to your family, or because you have secret sins that you wouldn't tell your spouse about. You're worried that they might find out. It's not the human interaction that's the problem. Yes, we sin against one another, but may I say to you, the number one problem you have, if you're without Christ this morning, is your sin. That's why you're sick. It's not just, oh, I made some mistakes and I'm just trying harder and I wish I could do better. No, you have sinned knowingly and forcibly against a holy God. And God is going to hold you accountable for those sins. That's why you can't get to heaven, is because of sins. When Jesus Christ looked at him, though, notice what he said. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Question, how much money did this man bring on this bed to Jesus Christ? How many good things did he do for Jesus? How hard did he work to prove that he was sincere to Jesus Christ? Couldn't do anything, could he? He simply came and said, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. He came because Jesus Christ could do for him what no other could, and Christ looked at him and said, thy sins be forgiven. You know, it's possible that God allowed this sickness in his life just to bring him to this point. Maybe the things that God's put in your life up to this point, maybe 2014 was the worst year of your life, and God allowed it to be that way because he wanted you to bring you to this point. Every decision that you've ever made, every person you've ever met, everything, moment of your life has led you to this point here, January the 4th, 2015. Here you are today. And the helper, the healer, is standing in front of you. And he says this, arise, take up thy bed and walk. Arise. That is divine strength. How many times did he wish he could just get up and do it? But he didn't have the strength. You will not have the strength until the healer, Jesus Christ, puts in you that strength that is divine. He will put inside of you and you will say, I can't. But you are. You've never been able to do it before. You've never been able to please God before. You've never been able to do what you know you should be doing. But when you have the divine strength, the divine word in you that says arise, you find yourself doing that which you never could on your own. He said, take up thy bed. Clean up your life. Imagine that, how filthy that bed had become over the years. And the Lord said, take it up. You're not going to be needing that anymore. He said, walk. Walk. How often did that man sat and looked at others as they walked by with their strong legs? And he thought, man, if I could just get up, I wouldn't waste my life. I wouldn't do it. But he knew there was no hope until he met the healer. And when he met Jesus Christ, he changed his life. He gave him strength. He gave him the ability to clean up that life. He gave him the power to walk and to make progress in life. And it was all just a side benefit because his sins had been forgiven. God has the ability to do things in your life that you have tried and failed at many times. But God can do it. God can do it. You say, does Jesus Christ really do that much? I'm glad you asked. I encourage you to ask the people sitting around you as well. Just talk to him. Grab one and say, what is this guy? Is this just, what is he talking about? You can tell him, can't you? You can tell him. You remember the day when Jesus Christ touched your life and said, son, daughter, thy sins be forgiven thee. Arise, take up thy bed and walk. And you said, Lord, I've never been able to do this before. I've never been able to focus on one thing for more than 10 minutes. I've been never able to quit this or stop that. I've never made any progress in my life at all. But now because of Jesus Christ, that was day one of my life. And from here on out, I have the power to do not which pleases me, but which pleases God. And I find divine strength in me that even gets me out to church on a Sunday cold morning in January. What craziness. But that's the power of God. That's the power of Christ. Years later, when I was about, after I had that spinal meningitis and God healed me, I remember being at a church. I was about 7, 8 years old. And I was playing around, as most kids do. You know, the church is just your playground. You're running around having fun. But I noticed something in the back. I noticed there was a playpen in the back on this side. And a lot of churches, they have playpens, kids in the back and so forth. But this was different because this kid that was in the playpen was the same size as me. He was the same age as me, come to find out. And I asked my mom, I said, why is that kid in the playpen? And she investigated a little bit. She found out that that kid had spinal meningitis. And it had affected him in a way that it did not affect me. And it had completely altered his life. And to my knowledge, that young man, if he's still alive, is still at that same age level, same brain level. You say, why? I don't know why. I don't know why God healed me and did not heal him. And I'm not here to say that it's for some purpose, some reason. You'd have to ask his parents. I couldn't tell you. All I know is this. God gave me an opportunity to be healed. And I'll tell you this morning. God's giving you an opportunity to be healed. Well, what about the heathen in Africa? What about these people? I don't know about them. Talk to God about them. I know about you. You got an opportunity this morning to meet the healer. You say, I know Jesus Christ. What a blessing. You know. Don't stand in the way of others getting to Him. Don't become a hinderer. Be a helper. And say, Lord, I want to bring more people. I want, in fact, Lord, if you just stick around, we'll turn this into a hospital. We'll just keep bringing people in the door. If we got to open up the windows, if we could just get these people out of the way from hindering, we could get so many more in here. And 7 years from now, this place will be too small for you. God will be doing an amazing work. And maybe on this very property, there'll be another building that's put together so that everyone can glorify who? Not us. Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning?